Well, this is Memorial Day weekend. Thanksgiving is the day when we pause to give thanks for what we have. Memorial Day is when we pause to give thanks for the people who have fought for what we have. It is the veteran, not the preacher, who gives us the freedom of religion. It is the veteran, not the reporter, who gives us the freedom of the press. It is the veteran, not the poet, who gives us the freedom of speech. It is the veteran, heaven help us, not the community organizer, who gives us the freedom to assemble. It is the veteran, not the lawyer, who guarantees us the right to a fair trial. It is the veteran, not the politician, who guarantees us the right to vote. And it is the veteran who salutes and serves the flag. We appreciate our veterans today. 124,913 United States War Dead Soldiers, as of May 2003, are interned in foreign cemeteries. May I just have a little bit of flexibility? I care not what your political affiliation is, but it absolutely nauseates me when the president of our country goes around to other countries apologizing for America and what America has done. And he says things like, there have been times when America has shown arrogance. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. America owes the world no apology. The world owes America a gigantic thank you. America is the most benevolent nation on the face of the earth. America. Americans are the first to give food to the world that they might eat. Americans are the first to give aid when disaster strikes, even in countries that hate us. Indonesia hates America. Iran hates America. And yet when they have an earthquake, when they have a tsunami, we send relief. Because that's what America is. Americans have shed their blood and died and were maimed. And those who survived left a part of themselves on those bloody battlefields to stop two wars. I think a thank you would be in order for America. A gigantic thank you. We owe the world no apology. Don't hold your breath waiting for that thank you, by the way. But to our veterans today, we say thank you. The poem, famous poem, written by Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae, who was a doctor in the First World War. It goes like this. In Flanders fields the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row. That mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly. Scarce heard amidst the guns below, we are the dead short days ago. We lived and felt dawn, saw sunset glow. Loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe, to you from falling hands we throw. The torch be yours and hold it high, if ye break faith with those who die. We shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders fields. We remember the veterans today, as we should every day, but especially this day set aside. Could we move to from the veterans, and we will come back to the veterans in our message, the fallen of our country, to look at one of God's fallen. In Hebrews chapter 4, we have the story of this young man named Abel. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, and Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of this man named Abel, who was God's first fallen soldier, could we say. I'd like if we could, and our title today is A Young Man's Tombstone. I'd like to take a look, if we could, at this man named Abel, the second born child of Adam and Eve. Verse 10 of Genesis 4 said, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the last five words of the verse say, "He being dead yet speaketh." I believe if we could say on this Memorial Day weekend that Abel's tombstone has something to say to us today. Can I tell you, I have been to Arlington National Cemetery. It is one of the most utterly moving places that an American can ever go. I remember being at that top hill, and my uncle is buried there. He did three tours in Vietnam, and then he did not get a scratch, not a bullet wound, not nothing, but he got Agent Orange. And he passed away 20 years later. And we had his funeral down there. And there we were. And just literally, Brother Kelly, as far as you could see, these rows upon rows of white stones. And each one of them had a little something to say on it. Maybe say the person's name. And maybe whether it was a cross or a Star of David, you could tell what quote-unquote religion they were, when they served, when they were born, when they died. I think if we could look at Abel's stone today, we could see several things that could help us to remember. That's what Memorial Day is all about, remembering. I think the first thing, if I looked at Abel's stone, was I would remember sadness. I would remember sadness. If I were to look at a young man's tombstone, I would remember sadness. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." You know, sometimes when we read the Bible and we study the Bible, we're looking for those deep nuggets of truth and we're digging into those deep doctrines that we can miss the obvious. That Adam and Eve's son died. And that was a foreign concept at that point in time. There had never been a death. But here's young Abel, and he dies. Adam and Eve, real people, and all God's people said, had to bury their real son Abel. They had to walk to a cold parcel of ground and dig a grave and put their son in the ground. I say that speaks of sadness. Sadness. For I've known, and you have, and perhaps you are one who has had to bury a child. And there is not a more unnatural act for a parent than to get the news that their child is dead. Not a more unnatural act. How many American parents, I think especially of World War II, went from being Blue Star parents to Gold Star parents with one visit from the Western Union boy? One visit. You say, what's that, Pastor? Blue Star, Gold Star. If you see somebody and they have a special flag with a blue star in it, that means they have someone serving in the military. If you see that flag and it has been changed to Gold Star, that means that person has died in the service to you and me and all God's people said. I read a telegram sent to Mr. Arthur Grunert, 1943, February 3rd. "The Secretary of War desires me to express his deep regret that your son, Sergeant Kenneth Grunert, was killed in action in defense of his country in the Southwest Pacific area. Date unreported. Letter will follow." The Grunerts did receive that letter. They actually received a different letter that very, very few people get. It read as follows. "The President of the United States, in the name of the Congress, takes pleasure in presenting the Medal of Honor to Kenneth E. Grunert posthumously. He was a sergeant in the U.S. Army, Company L, 127th Infantry, 32nd Division, near Buna, New Guinea, Christmas Eve, 1942. For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity, in action above and beyond the call of duty on December 24th, 1942, Sergeant Grunert was a second in command of a platoon with a mission to drive through enemy lines to a beach 600 yards ahead. Just imagine this, ladies and gentlemen, for you and me. For you and me. Within 150 yards of the objective, the platoon encountered two hostile pillboxes, machine gun nests. Sergeant Grunert advanced alone on the first and put it out of action with hand grenades and rifle fire, killing three of the enemy. Seriously wounded in the shoulder, he bandaged his wound under cover of the pillbox, refusing to withdraw to the aid of the station and to leave his men. He then, with undiminished daring and under extremely heavy fire, attacked the second pillbox. As he neared it, he threw grenades which forced the enemy out, where they were easy targets for his platoon. Before leading elements of his platoon could reach him, he was shot by the enemy snipers. His inspiring valor cleared the way for his platoon, which was the first to attain the beach in his successful effort to split the enemy position. Can I tell you that when Mr. and Mrs. Grunert got the telegram, even when they read that and they thought how bravely their son had performed, and he had, there was sadness. Because there'd be no more Thanksgivings. No more Christmases. And ladies and gentlemen, let us not take this Memorial Day as just a day for barbecues. Let us not take this Memorial Day as just a day to get away. And just listen, please, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. I think that the men and women who have died for that would say, we want you to do that. Let us not forget that there's sadness in the loss of life. And I believe that Adam and Eve, when they saw Cain had done, saw Abel's little marker, it reminded them of sadness. Sadness. Something else I want to notice, if we look at this young man's tombstone, we not only notice sadness, but we notice sinfulness right away. We remember sadness, but we also remember sinfulness. I don't know a lot about World War II. I'm a student. I enjoy it. I enjoy reading. My father was very, very into the European theater. That's where my grandfather served with Polish forces at Monte Cassino. So I began to get into. But you cannot think of our young men's tombstones on places like Iwo Jima and Tarawa and Vecchio and Guadalcanal without thinking of the sinfulness of man. Have you ever heard of something called the Bataan Death March? Anybody ever heard of that? Some people never have. It was while our American forces were trapped in the Philippines, and Douglas MacArthur made a brilliant move to actually buy more time. Japan's armies were coming like this, and he kind of snuck through and went to the bottom of the Philippines, to the Bataan Peninsula. But as they had to retreat so quickly, they were not able to take the necessary supplies, particularly quinine, medicine. And the Japanese just bombed them and bombed them and bombed them and bombed them and just waited them out. Let them starve. And finally, General Wainwright waved the flag of surrender, and the American colors went down and the Japanese flag went up, and they took them on this 100-mile death march. And I'm telling you, if you know anything about that, you know it is the height of the sinfulness of man. Listen to me, if a soldier fell out of line, he was bayoneted immediately. If a soldier moved to swipe a fly off his ear was taken off with a saber. Many soldiers tell the story of their comrades actually being decapitated by the enemy. It's the height of the sinfulness of man. And when I think of a young man's tombstone, I think of sinfulness. No, not for that young man in the grave, but for what put him there. And that is sin. The reason we have graves, ladies and gentlemen, is because of sin. Sin. See, when I think of look at a young man's tombstone, I think of the beginning of sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5:12 says. And when I think about Abel's stone, I think of Adam's sin. And I think of how awful it must have been for Adam to go to his boy's grave and think, if I hadn't sinned, he wouldn't be there. That's a terrible thing. So many people have to go to graves and think, it was because of me. It was because of me. Where, isn't it amazing how many times the drunk driver walks away? They just get out of the car and walk away. And yet there's nothing but destruction left in their wake. Why? Sin. 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 So when I pause to remember at a young man's tombstone, I not only remember sadness, I remember sinfulness at the beginning of sin, but also the wickedness of sin. In Genesis 4:8, we see Adam's sin plus Cain's sin equals Abel's grave. Look at it in verse 8. It says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He just killed him. You know, there are times when a man or a woman can defend themselves. And it's self-defense. You actually extinguish somebody's life in self-defense. And I don't know about you, but we heard from Brother Mendez yesterday about being a real man. If someone was trying to hurt my wife or hurt my family, I would just do every bit of what I could to defend them and defend myself. And if it meant the other person's life, it meant it. This is not the case here. This is not the case in the story that we're reading. Cain rose up, he was jealous of Abel, and he killed him. There are people, listen, even in our great country, that simply creep into people's houses and kill them. For no reason. If that doesn't smack of the sinfulness of man, I don't know what does. How is it that a man can creep into a home and take a little girl and abuse that little girl and bury her in a garbage bag? Sin. Sin. Sinfulness. The beginning of sin, the wickedness of sin, the progression of sin. James 1 and 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, or when lust gives birth to sin. It bringeth forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, when sin gives birth, it bringeth forth death. You go to a young man's tombstone. You think of sadness. You think of sinfulness. Why? The beginning of sin, the wickedness of sin, the progression of sin. How about the wages of sin, ladies and gentlemen? The wages of sin is death. You know, one day God is going to divide the sheep from the goats, and you're either saved or you're lost. And the only reason that somebody will go to hell is they are sinful. Sinful. By the way, can I tell you today, if you're not saved, Jesus Christ died for sinners. Thank God. You say, who's in heaven? Sinners saved by grace. That's all. So when I look at a young man's tombstone, I not only see sadness, but I see sinfulness. Sinfulness. No, not for that one that's in the grave, but for what put him there. Every time I see the hearse, Brother Horsch, I think of sin. As I stood by the grave of my daddy, sin. 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 Stand by a young man's grave, I think of sin. Not only sinfulness, not only sadness, but I also think as I stand by a young man's tombstone today with an eye on the Word of God, I think of shortness. Shortness. How many young men have gone to battle? I'm told that the average age, when I had the privilege to meet Congressional Medal of Honor winner, Brother Gary Bykirk, and I am doing my dead level best to get him to come here. He's a great brother, loves God. Won the Congressional Medal of Honor in Vietnam. He told me the average age of the soldier that went to Vietnam was 19. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's short. That's short. Listen, I know in the Scriptures we look and it says 80 years is short when you consider it to eternity. How much shorter is 20? How much shorter is 22? The Bible does not tell us how old Abel was. But I can tell you this, comparatively speaking, he was young. Because Adam lived a long time. And the descendants of Adam lived a long time. But Abel, his life was short. His life was short. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. You see, when you come to a young man's tombstone, they never intended to be there. Amen? I don't think any of us ever said, yeah, I'm going to be in the grave. It wasn't their intention to die young. But can we say this? The old die and the young die too, don't they? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1 tells us. James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. As you go to the graves of fallen soldiers, you'll not see many where it says 64 years old, 71 years old. You'll see some generals that have passed on, but for the most part, those that have died in combat, 25, 21, 19. When Jack Lucas won the Medal of Honor, he was 17 years old on Iwo Jima. So many people die. When you look at that young man's tombstone, what do you see? Pastor, I see the brevity of life. Just how quick life goes. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today and you know Christ is your Savior, thank God for that. But listen, you ought to live a life that pleases Him, whether you be 25 when you pass or 75. You ought to consider the shortness of life. Some of you have had tragedy come into your life where you had to consider. Brother and Sister McKinley told me, I didn't even know this when I went to see James in the hospital. They told me what happened to Elizabeth. I had no idea that that happened, that accident. So unbelievably, I can't even just, within a hair's breadth of losing her life, Elizabeth was. And I'll tell you what, when something like that happens, you consider the shortness of life. When God took my friend, I'll never forget a dear friend of mine I had. We used to ride bikes together, and they were the first ones to get three-wheelers. And they had those three-wheelers. And we were out riding. He said, hey, take it out. I think I was about 12 years old. And I took out that three-wheeler and was out in the woods, and I came around a corner a little too fast, and I came and took a branch right off, and the branch stuck right in my leg. Just boom. And then that thing turned over on me. I was all by myself out there. And my friend Mark Rokas was his name. He came out, and I yelled for him. I couldn't get that thing off. I just couldn't get off. I yelled and yelled and yelled and yelled. And he came and pulled that thing off, and I went to the hospital and took the branch out and healed. 19 years old, Mark Rokas was a state wrestling champion in Massachusetts, 130 pounds. He used to sleep in a bag to try to keep weight. And he won the state championship, and he'd graduated, and he was actually getting back to coaching the team. He was just that good. And him and another friend of mine, Ron Bates, they were good friends all their lives. They were out and they'd been drinking. And Ron was driving. And listen, when I say they were best friends. And Ron lost control of his truck and he hit one of those large curbs, not the curvy ones, but I'm talking about the straight ones. And Mark wasn't wearing a seatbelt. And Mark shot out of that truck 100 yards on his head. Scraped right across the parking lot. 19 years old. He lived for about a day and then his brain swelled up and he died at 19. And I remember being so moved, being lost, not even being saved, but being so moved as I went to my friend's funeral, I thought at 19, it's just not right that a 19-year-old should die. Just not right. It's so unnatural. But even then, I thought of the shortness of life. Mark would be 39 today. He only lived to 19. Listen, if you're playing a game with God, young person, listen to me especially. If you're not saved and you know it, you better stop playing. Because God has a timetable for you that only He knows. Brother Boston knows. Jimmy knows. Young Eric Tharp, 18 years old, my friend. Listen, that was his race. Right in the will of God. His race was only 18 years. Some of you have lived longer than that. Praise the Lord. But when I look at a young man's tombstone, I think of the brevity of life. I think of sadness. I think of sinfulness. I think of shortness. Number four. I think of sacrifice. Let me get back to the veterans for just a minute. When I went to Arlington National Cemetery, I was so moved. And you can't predict how these things are going to happen, amen? Sometimes you go somewhere and you see it and it, it moves you, and there are other times when it just overwhelms you. And I'll tell you what, Brother Bob, I was overwhelmed by sacrifice. But I said, these people didn't know me. They didn't know the people that grew up around me. They didn't know the people that grew up in Jackson or Jacksonville, Florida or Raleigh, North Carolina. They didn't know anything about that, but they were willing to sacrifice for the idea of America. Freedom, see, it's an idea. It's an idea that you, Brother and Sister Merrill, get to live your life freely. See, that's America. By the way, again, the bumper sticker, coexist. That's what we do here. That's what America is. Listen, if my neighbor's a Catholic or a Jehovah's Witness, we don't go burn their house down. We coexist. That's America. You can believe or not believe. But why? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. There are forces within this country and without that would love to tear down freedom and give us tyranny. But you know what stops it? Sacrifice. The sacrifice of young men and women. When I think of a young man's tombstone, I think of sacrifice. A young man was dying on Iwo Jima. And a nurse was consoling him. And he given her a little bottle of sand from Iwo Jima. If you know anything about Iwo Jima, it was volcanic ash, very black. He gave her that sand. He said, I want you to bring this back with you. And she said, oh no, you bring it back yourself, sweetheart. She was trying to console him. He said, you bring it back yourself and we'll laugh about it someday. He said, no, I'm not going to make it. And I want you to tell the American people to never forget what we did on this God-forsaken speck of map. We sacrificed. And over, ladies and gentlemen, sacrifice is what I think of when I look at a young man's tombstone. Sacrifice for you and for me. When I look at Abel's tombstone, the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You say, what was that? Abel, see, Cain was the first modernist. Cain was the first theological liberal. See, sacrifice in the Bible was always by blood. Always. You say, well, it doesn't say that in Genesis chapter 3. Well, it's obvious that Adam had taught his boys that because the Bible says in Hebrews that God was well pleased by his sacrifice. And even in Genesis 4, it says God was pleased with his sacrifice. But with Abel's, he wasn't. See, Abel represents bringing the best you have to God instead of what God said. See, the best you have to God doesn't please God. You can come to God and offer your best of good works and you're still a sinner. Just imagine that you had a clear glass of water and you put one little dropper of black dye in it. That represents sin. But just imagine you could try all you could, put in all kinds of other drops and it would never turn anything but black. That's the way we look to God, outside of His blood to cleanse us. No matter what we put in, it's still black. It's still wrong. It's still sinful. But why was Abel remembered here? Because he brought a blood sacrifice. He brought a blood sacrifice. He did what God said. You know, the people who get to heaven, and I so remember my wife helping me with this. Many times I've doubted my salvation. You say, oh, Pastor, yep, sorry, not a visitor from heaven, just somebody with blood flowing through her veins, just like you. Doubted my salvation. I asked my wife, saved young. I said, have you ever doubted your salvation? She said, no. I said, what? I was expecting a little help here. Help me out. Have you ever done? She said, no. I said, why? She said, I did what God said. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Why is that even possible? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. See, Abel brought that blood sacrifice and it was pleasing to God. So when I look at his stone and I remember Abel, I think of that sacrifice. But I also think of the one who himself said that great Memorial Day text that many preachers are preaching today. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And who was the one that laid down his life and made the sacrifice? And can I say today, the soldier sacrifice, while we honor it today, does not free them from the power and penalty of sin. It is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that one can be forgiven and freed. When I think of a young man's tombstone, I think of sadness. I think of sinfulness. I think of shortness. I think of sacrifice. And lastly, I think of salvation. Why do we have a country today? Why was our nation spared in World War II? Why were we, if we could say it this way, saved from speaking German or Japanese? Soldiers. Young men. Young men. Had no idea what they were, where they were going. That they would die on some foreign field. But when I think of a young man's tombstone, I think of salvation. When I look at Abel's tombstone in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. How could he be righteous? See, there are only two ways. In this story, we learn of two approaches to God. We learn of Cain's way. Cain's way is man's approach to God, thinking I can make it to heaven. We learned it further in Genesis with Nimrod, when he built the tower. Built a tower to reach up, to make it to heaven, to reach God. There's man's way, and there's God's way. God's way is when he reached down to man. Aren't you glad we have a God like that? I had an experience one time witnessing with a Muslim. Kind gentleman. We both, 45 minutes on a street corner. Wasn't debating or, you know, arguing. We were just talking. And as we got to the end, I asked him the question that I always ask someone of his faith. I said, what about your sin? What are you going to do with your sin? If God's holy, like you said he was, and like I agree, God is holy. What about your sin? And he said this. He said, well, I hope Allah will be merciful. I said, I've got something better. I've got something better. I can guarantee you I'll show you one who was merciful, because he came and bled and died for my sin. It's already been paid for. It's already been paid for. When I see a young man's tombstone, I think of salvation. I think of the two ways to approach God, man's way or God's way. Ladies and gentlemen, salvation is only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. All the deep doctrines of the Bible, it's only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation's been through the blood from Genesis 4 all the way to Revelation chapter 22. It's about the blood. It's about the blood of the perfect Savior who shed it for us, the blood. Hebrews 12:24, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things of Abel. See, Jesus' blood is better than that blood of that lamb that was shed. Or all those lambs, or all those bullocks, or all, for all eternity. John the Baptist was right when he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. I enjoy singing. I hope you do too. Just practice for heaven. Amen. Because you know, the Bible says in Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be good. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. When I think of a young man's tombstone, I think of salvation. It's only found in the one who rolled away the tombstone. Jesus Christ. He loves you. You say, I'm sinful, I'm wicked. He loves you. He loves you. He doesn't love you any less. He loves you. He loved you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to rise from the dead. He loved you enough to prepare heaven for you. He loved you enough to intercede for you if you'll simply turn from your sin to the Savior. Turn from your religion to the Savior. Turn from your good life to the Savior. A young man's tombstone. I see sadness. I see sinfulness. I see shortness. I see sacrifice. And I see salvation. Father,